please, if you have them, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. And I'll show you where we're going to go within Matthew 15 in just a moment. But the title of the message tonight is, You Ain't Nothing But a Dog. Yeah. And it reminds me of a story, and I have to tell you a little bit of a tale. From growing up, by my mom and my dad and an old white wool sock and a dog we had by the name of Tico. My aunt worked at a humane shelter, and one time she brought home this little chihuahua, and this little chihuahua was insane. Really, I mean, if a burglar could have broken in the house in the middle of the night, and Tico would have licked their hand. But the family who fed him and took care of him, you get your hand, you know, try to nip at you, you know. So he was an insane dog named Tico. And my dad basically, after a lot of thought, told us that Tico was basically worthless. But he still liked Tico. And so every Sunday was my dad's day off, and that was the big day. And I would always be in the living room where we lived because I liked to go to the circus. So here's how it was. My dad was a truck driver, worked hard all week. Sunday, in the living room, he had his chair. And that was the day that when we came home from church, we'd bring him the Chicago Tribune, and he'd be looking at the Tribune. He'd have the TV on. He could watch sports. He could watch some political stuff. He was really just waiting for Hee-Haw to come on. And my mom was in the kitchen. My mom, oh, man, she was a really good cook, but you'd never know by looking at me. Anyway, so what always happened was we had wood floors, and I'd be sitting there, and my two aunts lived upstairs, and I could hear Tico, you know, on those nails on, you know, click, 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 coming down the stairs, you know. My dad had the newspaper up, and Tico would come in the living room every Sunday, and he'd come up right to my dad's feet, and he'd go, like that. Dad put down the paper, and it was like, time for the circus to begin. So my dad would take off. My dad was always cold. He'd always take off one of these really thick white wool socks. And Tico would be down there. He'd just take that sock, kind of hit him right on the nose, you know. And, rush, you know, and he'd kind of do a little overhand stuff, you know. And rush, like this, you know. And my mom's in there, and she's like, Johnny, are you torturing that dog in there, you know? And, no, my dear, why would you think that? So he kept going a little bit more aggressive, and Tico's going after it. And finally, what he would do is he would just put it right in front of his mouth, and Tico would just, like a great white shark, just grab that sock with a death grip. And then it was funny because, you know, he had those little nails, and we had this wooden floor. And it was like being at the ice capades, you know, and he'd start taking Tico, you know, going to his and Tico's like, and he'd bring him back on the floor, coming this way, you know, and back and forth, back and forth. And I'm just sitting over there laughing my head off, and my mom's like, Johnny, you know. Finally, what he did was he'd stand up real slowly. And like I said, Tico was just hanging there, just, you know, that death grip. And he's lifting Tico up into the air, up into the high altitudes. And my dad's looking at Tico, and Tico was looking at him just like, you know, I ain't letting go no matter what, you know. And then to top it off, just like, you know, like the pit and the pendulum, and we go, da, 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 you know, and Tico's like, you know, and just back and forth, it didn't matter. Tico, he had a death grip on that thing, and he would not let go, and he was barking real loud, and I was laughing my head off, and finally my mom would come in, and she'd just, Johnny, I told you to stop torturing that dog, put that dog down right now, and, you know, he'd gradually let that dog down onto the floor, and he'd pull the sock out of Tico's mouth, and my mom would leave off. And the last thing he would do is he'd get down real close to Tico, and he'd say, Tico, you ain't nothing but a dumb dog. And Tico would go, ruff, and he'd head back upstairs. That was that every Sunday. But it always stuck in my mind, especially with this passage of Scripture, where these words were said, you ain't nothing but a dog. Can I tell you tonight, I got to believe that everybody in this room, we come under a category in the Bible, we are Gentiles. And as far as the Jews were concerned, we were nothing but dogs. So let's look at it with me now. We're in Matthew chapter 15. I trust you're there. We're going to go from verse 21 through verse 28, and then we're going to go back and walk through these. First of all, in verse 21, we got the departure. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." Now, if you look earlier in the chapters where they were in Galilee, which is in northern Israel, up in the area of Galilee, of course, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. Normally, here's what I want you to do as a frame of reference. Think of Indiana as being Israel, Lafayette as being the Sea of Galilee, and most times when the Lord Jesus and the disciples went somewhere, they'd go different places, but they'd go down to Jerusalem. It'd be like going from Lafayette down to Indianapolis. But this time when the Lord Jesus tells the disciples, "Hey, get ready, we're headed out, we're going," they're thinking, "Hey, we're going to head down to Indy, we're going to go down to Jerusalem." But Jesus doesn't do that. He heads from the Sea of Galilee, and he's heading north. And although they didn't probably say too much, because he is the master and they're the disciples, it's like they're looking at each other like, "This is different. I wonder where we're going this time." And they keep going north and north and north. And if you're in the geography of that area, as you're going north in Israel, you look to the west toward the Mediterranean, and there's a ridge of mountains that run basically east and west. And the last mountain over on the coast by the Mediterranean Sea is called Rosh Hanikra. And that's kind of like the border. If you're south of Rosh Hanikra, you're in Israel. You cross over that border, now you're in Phoenicia. You see, if you're in Israel, you're with the Jews, where there's the dietary laws, where you're with fellow Jews, people of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Excuse me. But if you cross that border, you're over there in the land of the dogs. And he keeps going up, keeps going north. Because he's heading up to Tyre and Sidon. And here's where we go. The departure. Departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And I'm sure those guys are like thinking like, "Where are we going? What's the master doing? What's this all about?" Verse 22, here comes the desperate, devout desire from this woman. "And behold, a woman." First of all, remember back in those days, if you're a woman, those were three marks against you right there. Okay? Ladies, us men got a little bit more edumacated. We know that's not true no more. All right? "Behold, a woman of Canaan," a Canaanite, the other passage in another book says a Syrophoenician woman, "came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil," or with a demon. She's a Canaanite. She's a woman. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She's a dog. And she comes, and the disciples are dumbfounded. Now, here's a line I want to come back to later on. I think the thoughts, you're not going to read this, but I think they're probably thinking to themselves, "Why are we even here? Not only is it bad that we're out of Israel, we're up here in the land of the dogs, up in Canaan land, up in Phoenicia, but here comes this woman. And she's a Gentile, she's a dog, and what's really bugging them is that she calls him Lord, as if he's her Lord. And they're getting all indignant about this. And then she says, "Thou son of David." And that's just like, okay, lady, you've gone a step too far, all right? You don't know anything about this. We're the Jews, we're of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know about David, he was our king, had nothing to do with you. So how dare you? Who do you think you are to call him Lord and then call upon him as thou son of David? They're probably thinking, why are you trying to sound like, to pretend that you're one of us? It's not going to work. We know you're not one of us. And now you come with this. And the other thing is, too, as she's get closer to them, you remember that the Jewish, in their culture and everything, what was the big thing they're always terrified or wanting to stay away from? They don't want to be defiled. They don't want to become unclean. They don't want to be touched by anything that is of defilement. So you've got a Canaanite, a woman, who is a pretender to the throne, how dare she call him thou son of David? And basically when we come to this this next verse in 23 where they're dumbfounded, let's just look at it. But he answered her not a word. He's being quiet. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. They said, Lord, why are you putting up with this? Why are we here? What's going on? We don't want to be defiled by her. She's hassling you. She's bothering us. Next thing she knows, she's going to lay a hand on us, and then we're going to be all defiled. Please, can't you just send her away? Just, lady, would you just, wherever you're from, would you just leave us alone? Now, the question I want to ask is where it is in the beginning. Yeah, why is he up there? What is this all about anyway? They don't even know. It's like, why are we even here? Now, here's what we have to know. He's up there for this reason. It's an object lesson he wants to teach the apostles. It's a teaching opportunity for them to learn the real heart of Jesus. They call him Master, they call him Lord, they call him Messiah, and he is all those things. But they're not clear on who and what he wants to do with the Gentiles. Matter of fact, they're big time wrong. Now, as we're going to look in this, understand, I'm going to read into this. He is sent specifically to the Jews. He has sent particularly to the Jews, but he is not sent exclusively to the Jews. Because we can ask the question, well, if Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, he's come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he's exclusively only there to save the Jews and nobody else, then this lady could ask the question, well, Jesus of Nazareth, if that's true, then you took the wrong exit, sir. Because if you're all about the Jews in Israel and you don't have anything to do with us because we're a bunch of Gentile dogs, then we're not in Israel right now. You're up on my turf. You're up here where the dogs live. And so let's go back to it. And he says in verse 24, after she's crying, he says to her, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And at that particular time in his ministry, that's true. During this particular time, he has been sent to Israel as the Jewish Messiah. He's going to, after he leaves this place, he's going to come back south. This is in the third year of his ministry. And when he leaves there, he's going to head south and he's going to go to Jerusalem for the last time. Because on that triumphal entry, what's he going to do? He is going to officially present himself to the Jewish leadership in fulfillment of the prophecy that says the Messiah comes unto you lowly. You know, not coming in on a big white stallion, but coming in on a lowly, humble donkey. It's coming that way and coming to be presented. Who comes to you, your Messiah? And there has to be that response from Israel. Will you receive him or will you reject him? And we know where that went. That's coming up fairly soon. So he says, right now I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I'm sure in verse 24 when he said that, I'm sure that they were very, very happy because that meant that they could say that Jesus wants some distance with this woman. He's saying, lady, I know you got a problem. I know you called me Lord, son of David. I understand you. Your daughter is demon-possessed. And believe me, I'm sympathetic to you, but I'm not here for you. And you can almost see the apostle over there kind of like going, yes, he sees it. Yeah, we wondered why we were up here in this godforsaken land of the Canaanite dogs. And he's finally told her the truth. We asked him to tell her to leave, and now he's barely saying, yeah, I can't help you. I'm not here for you. But then verse 25, she takes it up a notch. And it says there, then she came, see this, and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She gets down on the ground. And when she worships him, what is she saying from her heart? What do the apostles see when they see this Canaanite woman dog who's called him Lord, who's called him Son of David, and now she is on the ground. She will not be dismissed. She will not be discouraged, and she worships him. She is saying, I view you as my God. I know you Jews think of us Canaanites as worshiping all kinds of gods and goddesses, and we're pagans in your eyes, but that's not me. Please don't put me in that category. The same God you worship, the same one you worship, this one who you call your Messiah, your Savior, you know he's God come to earth. That's how I see him. I may be a woman, I may be a Canaanite, a dog in your eyes, but this one I'm speaking to, I know who he really is. He's my Savior. He's my God. Let's move on then. Verse 26. And you have to understand, you read the words, but he answered and said, it is not meet. In other words, it's not right. It's not proper to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now the word there, dogs, is a little bit different in the language. It means sort of the little dogs, the puppies. That would be a little bit more of an affectionate term. Now, why is he saying that? Is it because he really believes that? Does he really in his heart think of this woman that I don't want to help you? You are a dog. You're not worth saving. If you go to hell, that's who cares? No. He's saying these words. He's saying what the apostles and the disciples and what most Jews think about. This is an object lesson. He's putting the pressure on. And when he says to her, it is not right to take the food from the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, I'm sure once again the apostles are feeling very proud, very haughty, very Jewish, very much like sons of the covenant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yes, we are the Jews, as opposed to this, you ain't nothing but a dog. But now here we go in verse 27. She will not turn away. Jesus is seeing her persistence. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Wow. She says, what you've said is true. I know I'm a Canaanite. I know I'm a dog in the eyes of you Jewish people. I know I'm nothing. I know I'm a woman. But Lord, I know I can't sit at the table with you and your disciples, but I'm pleading with you. My daughter is demon-possessed. And if you would just take a few crumbs off of that table and sweep them off the table, I would be so grateful. I would worship you. If you could just give me a few of your crumbs, I would be full of gratitude. And then Jesus answered. Now he's answering from his heart. And his disciples and his apostles are witnessing all this. This is what he wants them to see. This is what he wants them to learn. This is what he wants them to know. What is the true heart of the living God towards those people who are not Jews but are Gentile dogs? He says, oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Would you go with me just for a couple of minutes? Got a couple of minutes to work with. This is really surprising, not that Jesus did this, but what is more shocking and sad is that the Jews came to this hardness of heart. They should have never had this hardness of heart. Just go back with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Because this goes back a long way. You know, where did this come from? This hardness of heart. Genesis chapter 12, who was the very first Jew? Shout it out, who was the very first Jew? Abraham. And Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham is called, God makes a promise to him. Look at these first three verses. So if you talk to these Jews that were up there in Canaan land with Jesus, you could ask them, say, hey guys, did you ever hear somebody named Abraham? Abraham? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee that and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. Now, notice the end of verse 3. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Can you Jews read that? Can you read the end of verse 3 and think that God's love and purpose and intention is to save just the Jews and everybody else he doesn't care about? You can't read that there. Let's go over real quickly. I'll look at two more, and then we'll end for this evening. Let's go to the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. Hey there, apostles. Hey there, disciples. You ever hear of somebody by the name of Isaiah? Oh, yeah, he's one of our great Jewish prophets. All right, well, apparently you missed something in chapter 9. In chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. You're there with me now, Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, keeping that place and what that says there in that verse going to all the nations, I want you to turn to one more passage. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is when Jesus is born, and Mary and Joseph need to take their little baby boy, and he needs to be taken up to the temple for his presentation. Luke chapter 2. And you remember while they're there, there is an old gentleman there, a prophet by the name of Simeon. And Simeon has been told that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Messiah, the consolation of Israel. You're with me now in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. Verse 28. Speaking of Simeon, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Look at verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now I'm a big fibber because I want you to look at one more with me. Acts chapter 11. Now, before, everything we're talking about is before Christ was born and just when Christ was born. Now, when did these Jews really start to soften their attitude towards the Gentiles? Right after the resurrection? Right after the ascension? No way. In Acts chapter 10, I hope you know this, but if you want to know when in the scripture, when this thing really came to a head, it's in Acts chapter 10, when there is this situation where the Lord sends Peter to go to a centurion's house in Joppa by the name of Centurion. And this is where this big understanding comes that the Jews are forced to see that, believe it or not, God loves even Gentiles. So that's in Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to read Acts chapter 10. I just want you to, you can read that some other time. But over in 11, after the words got back to Jerusalem, that Peter has, you know, preach to these Gentiles, and the Gentiles have trusted on Jesus Christ. They're big time concerned. Why would God want to save these dogs? It's startling. It's strange to them. And so we come on down to the verse 17 and 18. Here's John. Here is Peter talking to these men, and they're saying, what did you do? And Peter says, listen, all these things happened. God told me to go there. He opened up the heart of the Gentiles, picking up in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the light gift, as he did unto us, in other words, the Jews, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Who I could say to God, well, you can't do this, God. They're not Jews. You know, they're not of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are you doing, God? You're making a mistake here. Don't do this. No. Peter says, This is what God wants to do. Who was I to try to get in the way? And then look at verse 18. All these Jews there at this big meeting having this, you know, this interview with Peter, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Wow, this is really a new thing. No, you beanheads, it's not a new thing. It's been a very, goes back to Abraham. Goes through David, goes through Isaiah. Simeon talked about it. They all talked about it. That one day, from the very beginning, it was God's plan to save Gentiles. And I'll close off with this, is that aren't you glad that God's willing to save Gentiles? It'd be a real tough thing, that. So this woman and everything. Well, let's stand for closing prayer. Oh, wait a minute. We're going to sing a song here. Peg, yeah, go ahead. We're going to sing something here, then we're going to let you go. It's 488. Please stand. Let's sing 1 and 4, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega of Take the Name of Jesus With You.
Hey. Name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe.